Okay. Hi, everybody. It's 1 o'clock on Monday, and it's our weekly get together for a discussion of Pirkei Avot and all kinds of stuff that plays off of it. I hope that you had a wonderful Purim. Now we're going into high gear for Pesach, and we'll have what to say about that as we get closer to the holiday. We were talking last time. We started discussing. A Mishnah that pops up twice, or rather a saying that pops up twice in the first chapter of Pirkei Avot, and Aseh Lecha Rav, that a person should get themselves a teacher. And last time we talked about different possibilities why this admonition arises twice. Why is it? I want to adjust this because it's a little bit. Why it pops up twice? Why repeat it? In general, we talked about the fact that Judaism, Hebrew, is a language which is a religion or a culture that very much respects language. And the result of that is that we try to be very careful in what we say and how often we say it. And that's something which we learn from the Torah, where the Torah goes out of its way to be careful and judicious about the number of words that it uses. So why come up with Aseh Lecha Rav twice? So we went through a few of the different possibilities. What I want to do today is continue that discussion, and I want to discuss two aspects, one positive and one not so positive, of the aspect of having a teacher. Now, part of having a teacher, something that, by the way, we are in danger of losing today, because we think that we can just, Google anything. People make jokes about Rabbi Google, Dr. Google, and Professor Google. But the amount of information, even without going into fake news, the amount of information that's on the Internet doesn't automatically make you an expert. The amount of information on the Internet doesn't make you a... an expert. It doesn't make you an authority. And I see that I have to actually move the phone. So please give me a second. This is going to look not nice, but I've got supposed to do this apparently because it looks like it's upside down. So please excuse me for the lack of aesthetics. I will, please, sorry about that. I will get this down eventually, how to do this. All right, hold on a second. There we go. Okay, hope that's better. In any event, that doesn't make you an expert. That doesn't make you doesn't give you a right to an opinion. Because at the end of the day, raw data is something that you need to know how to use. And that's what a teacher does. A teacher teaches you how to put things together. A teacher teaches you how to evaluate. No matter what is written, no matter what there is on the Internet, it doesn't matter. There are always things between the lines that the teacher can give you. And that's something you can't get from reading. There's a famous Israeli group that Bandwitz. It's interesting. They haven't been together in many, many, many years. They were called Kaveret, but they were really among the pioneers of Israeli rock. And everybody, generations upon generations, know all their songs. Now, one of their songs is Yo-Yo. And one of the lines in Yo-Yo was that the person who's narrating the song had a friend or a cousin who learned how to swim by correspondence. And he knew all of the strokes, everything was all down until he went into the water and started to drown. the same thing, you can drown in the information. What the teacher comes to do is to teach you, first of all, how to use the information, how to judiciously apply the information, gives you material and insights and things that were oral that you wouldn't have gotten from things that are written. But more than that, the function of a teacher is to teach you sensitivity to the broader issues that the information you have. And that's true of everything. It's certainly true of Torah, because the teaching of Torah is not just, and I've said this 1,000 times, the teaching of Torah is not the teaching of text. The teaching of Torah is not the teaching of just passing on information. It's being part of a living, pulsating tradition. It means every one of us takes a responsibility to passing on what we received to the next generation. But to be able to do that, we have to receive from those who had it. And as opposed to more modern positions where the good, the new is always by definition better than the good. The new is always better than the old. We don't paralyze ourselves in the past, but we are very, very respectful of the past, because the people that we study from had the opportunity and had the privilege of knowing and meeting great figures of the past, and they make us an integral part of a living chain, which is both a privilege and a responsibility. That's the task of the Rav. Aselech HaRav in this regard means don't just get information from some guy, but attach yourself to be a disciple. A disciple means being a person who develops a closeness with a master, who can help to have insights into your personal needs in terms of how exactly you're going to find your way around Torah. A person, as I said last week, who's accessible, who's able to truly delve into things. You know, it's funny when there's in the 16th century there was a very famous rabbi whose name was Rabbi Shlomo Luria, and he was the first cousin of Rabbi Moshe Isserles, who wrote the famous commentary, Ashkenazi commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. And in his introduction to his book, the Yamshel Shlomo, he says that at Sinai, amazingly daring statement, he says that at Sinai, every single Jew heard a different Torah. There were 600,000 males or 600, you know, groups of males, whatever Aleph means, and everybody heard something different. Now, that doesn't mean that there's anarchy, but it means that every single person has their own unique relationship to the Torah, and within reason, everybody's approach is valid. So what the teacher is supposed to do is to allow you to develop your own personality. We saw this, I mentioned this in passing in the first Mishnah already, when it says, V'amidu talmidim harbe, when the members of the Knesset HaGdolah said that you should raise up many students, so Rav Soloveitchik, he's not the only one who said this, pointed out that it's not just a question of, it doesn't say teach many students. It doesn't say pass on information. It says ha'amidu, let them stand on their own two feet. In other words, instill in them not only a sense and a reverence for the past and a realization of their own limitations, but by the same token, also the ability to be able to stand on their own two feet and to be able to make a contribution, because every single generation has to make a contribution to the chain of tradition, or else the results are not going to be good. Let's leave it at that. How do you develop that reverence for tradition? Now, sometimes it's the charisma of an individual. We're going to talk about the dangers of charisma, because charisma is a very dangerous thing. But the root of the reverence that the Torah has, or Judaism has, for tradition, the sometimes the sense of who am I, who am I to come close to the great figures of the past, is rooted in the fundamental and central moment, experience of Torah study. What is that? Well, that can be easily conveyed in one verse. In the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, which we read a few weeks ago, and which we will, please God, read again in Shavuos. Such a long time, sorry. The Torah says, "Bachodesh haShlishi letzeit bnei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim b'yom hazeh ba'u midbar Sinai." That in the third month of the going out from the going out of Egypt, on this day, b'yom hazeh, on this day, the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sinai, and then the Torah was given. Rashi points out that it should have not the verse should not have said b'yom hazeh ba'u midbar Sinai. On this day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. What they should have said was Bayom Hahu, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So why this day? So Rashi says, in order to teach us that B'chol Yom Bayom Yu Divrei Torah Chadashim Alecha Ki'ilu Hayom Nitnu, that the Torah insights and the words of Torah should be new for you and fresh for you as if they were given today. Now, that's a very, very pregnant and very repercussive statement. I would like to zoom in only on one part of it, and that is that the implication here is that the act of Torah study is an act of revelation. It's not just, I've mentioned this before, it's not just an act of worship, it's an act of revelation. In other words, when you open, it doesn't matter what book you open, whether it's a Chumash, whether it's a Navi, or whether it's philosophy, or whether it's a Gemara, whether it's Rashi, it doesn't matter. You are engaging in an act of revelation. One is supposed to experience an act of revelation because God is revealing directly or indirectly, Chumash or Gemara or whatever the case might be, his wisdom to you. So that's a very, very humbling and very, very moving moment. But that awareness of the fact that you are being revealed, that God's will is being revealed to you, to whatever text you're studying, whatever book you're learning, is the grundnorm. It provides the ground norm of the experience of Torah study. We are attached to Sinai. We hook in to Sinai. It's not something that happened then. It is something which is happening now. The Talmud in Tractate Brachot says that that God tells Moses that he should instruct the children of Israel, instruct us, that we should always remember the theophany at Sinai. We should always keep in mind the moment that we stood at Sinai when God revealed His law to us, or the beginning of the Torah, which then was expanded by us based on the rules that were given to us. What does that mean? That means that every single moment of Torah study is a permanent moment in which is supposed to envelop us. Now, what's that got to do with teachers? It's very simple. We weren't there. We can be there in our imaginations, but generation upon generation of teacher and disciple links us to that major and that formative. For that formative moment. So yes, when we open a sefer on our own, we are experiencing revelation. At the same time, when we study with a teacher who received from somebody who was a great teacher, and on and on and on, ultimately back to Sinai. There's an interesting story that is told that I heard Dr. Tova Lichtenstein, the daughter of Soloveitchik, that I think puts this into something of a perspective. She said that her father was always very affected by the fact that he saw somebody who saw somebody who had seen somebody as a young man who had seen the Gaon of Vilna. Now, would he tell you? So, by you know, it's he didn't doubt he didn't see the Gaon of Vilna, but this person, is a direct connection, and that's what the teacher provides. The teachers are supposed to provide not just information, but not just method of study, and not just teach us our own sense of humility, but also supposed to instill in us the atmosphere and the inspiration that goes with Torah study, because it's not just like studying any other discipline. it's an act of worship and an act of revelation. This relates, and that means that the requirement of the Rav, the Rav has got to learn to know how to teach, because he's going to invoke people. He's going to invoke people and ideas and make them alive, because we don't believe in the path being dead. We don't believe, someone said that 500 years ago, he's not relevant. There is no, in a real sense, there is no Jewish past. There's always an eternal present. Notice in the Mishnah, so-and-so Omer, 2,000 years ago, he says. What do you mean he says? He's been dead. No, he's still living. In fact, and I'll put the, what I will do is I will put the clip in the comments for this video. The Rav Soloveitchik has a famous comment in which he says, what I teach, he says, all the generations come together. People who live in this century and that century, and everybody's discussing. And it's alive. And it's you're talking about people who are living presences. In 1935, Harvard had a conference on the occasion of the 800th anniversary of the birth of Maimonides, and they asked Rav Soloveitchik to give a paper. At the time, and he was a freshly minted PhD from the University of Berlin, and sort of as an off statement, he said something to the effect that he was absolutely shocked to hear that the Maimonides had died. He didn't know, because as far as he was concerned, the Rambam was a living presence, and that's something which the Rav is supposed to pass on to you. Also, this sense of the full texture and eternal presence of all the great figures in Jewish history and in Torah learning. So, to repeat, when we're talking about Aseilach HaRav, the Rav is supposed to be the person who will teach you to read between the lines, teach you to evaluate the material that you would, the material that you learn, teach you to be able to discern between right and wrong, teach you humility, because by definition the student knows less than the disciple. And the truth of the matter is, humility, especially intellectual humility, is sorely missed in our age. In fact, if I would say any, if there were any moral quality which is totally absent in the age of Corona, it's humility. And also the teacher, by his piety and by his presentation, is supposed to teach us to develop ourselves, and the same token tie us emotionally, experientially, and intellectually to all the generations that went before, because we all carry a very, very heavy, not burden, but a responsibility, which actually vivifies us as well of 3,000 years or 3,500 years of Jewish tradition. So that's Aseh Lecha Rav. That's the one. And Aseh Lecha Rav, develop, don't be afraid of the teacher. Never, 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 never. I was terrified of my teacher. I tell you the truth. I mean, we were terrified of Rav Soloveitchik, and we were terrified of Professor Tversky at Harvard. These people were like, But the truth of the matter is, if you made the effort, it was worth it to get to know them and to have them help you develop yourself. Aseh Lecha Rav. Because at the end of the day, the impact of your teacher on you is incredibly profound. Because the teacher helps to form you. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It's got nothing to do with age. Okay? Yeah, well, later on we'll see a really Shabbat cynical comment about older people studying, younger people studying, but let's put him aside for a minute. Teachers are formative. Now you have all kinds of teachers. You go to people that you think can help you grow in the ways that you do you think most appropriate. Most people have a Rav Muvhak, a teacher to whom you go or who you see as your major instructor, because you have to have some kind of consistency. And that will, in fact, impact on the next part of the Mishnah, which we're going to talk about next week. It's a heavy-duty business. The Mishnah says, "Histalekma, the safek." If you have a teacher, you'll get away from doubt. So I want to talk about doubt as a religious category. Is doubt a good thing? Is doubt a bad thing? We have this idea that that doubt is a bad thing and we should never doubt and we should have pure faith. And then people say, can't have a pure faith, then can't be religious. No, no, none of that's true. But that's for next time. Okay, so that's broadly when we talk about Aseh Lecha Rav. I mentioned in passing, and that's what I want to do in the last 10 minutes. I wish we did this for an hour. It'd make life a lot easier. Having a teacher means letting down your guard. And that's especially true today because, you know, I don't want to sound like some kind of a, you know, a magazine in the, I don't know if they still, do they still have magazines? They used to have magazines when you would, you know, like check out of the supermarket. We all, to a certain degree, have an intimacy problem. We don't like to let our guard down for understandable reasons. Nobody wants to get hurt. And I mean, it's too bad because on a certain degree, we should open ourselves up because otherwise you can't grow. If you just batten down to the hatches, you'll never grow either. But having a teacher means trusting. Having a teacher means letting your guard down. Having a teacher means having a relationship, and relationships can be of all different sorts. But that's necessary. However, that can lead to, usually, thank God, I think that that's, you know, when you take that responsibility, that's you know, you don't get hurt as a result. Or if there's any Sturm und Drang involved, it's not going to be, you know, overly painful. But sometimes you choose the wrong Rav, you know, the wrong teacher, or you're caught up in the wrong person, or you're betrayed. It happens. Unfortunately, it happens. And this is especially true in terms of people that are charismatic. There are many people who are charismatic, who are wonderful people, and their charisma is channeled and controlled and guarded by their values, by their good inclination. They're aware of the fact that people follow them and they don't let it go to their head. They realize that they're of their own limitations and therefore don't abuse whatever charm or whatever they might have. Yeah, on the other hand, it is a fact that there are teachers who, in fact, don't do that and can't do that. Whether they don't do that or can't do that is irrelevant because what we're talking about here is what happens when you discover that a person that you admired is a predator, is a hypocrite. That can be crushing. One can chuck the whole Torah as a result. The Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name, which can be wrought by one person who gets seduced by the dark side, is incalculable. And therefore, even as we revere our teachers and love our teachers, you can't be absolutely... You have to always be aware of yourself and not lose yourself in their personality. You always have to be aware of what they take, you know, be able to be ready to take a few steps back. Over the past 10 years or so, more 20 years, there have been a number of really terrible situations in the Orthodox community. Now, it's not just a matter of the Orthodox community, but I don't believe in whataboutism. Oh, over there they have this and over there they have that. In fact, there's a word in Hebrew. Amos Oz's daughter Fanya, who I have a fairly frequent Twitter exchange with, taught me a new word, and that is gamagogia. Gam means also. Gamagogia, it's a sort of gam and demagogia. You say, what about that? What about that? That's whataboutism. It doesn't matter. I don't care what other people are worrying about. Like, I don't care about, you know, this group is violating when one group violates the rules in terms of corona. So, but what about them? That's not my problem. My problem is I have to do the right thing. So in our community, in the Orthodox community, there were serious problems, both in Israel and the United States, of charismatic rabbis who violated the sacred bond between student and teacher. So what happens in that situation? This is a subject for a longer, much longer discussion, but I would just like to share with you a few lines of a story in the Talmud in Tractate Moed Katan. Tractate Moed Katan deals with, actually, among other things, the laws of mourning, but also the laws of excommunication. Have the following story. Excuse me a second, I have to turn this over. Okay. Hahu Tzurmi ben Rabbanan. There was a scholar, Dehavusano Shumane, concerning whom there were persistent rumors or persistent reports of the fact that he was misbehaving. Amar Rav Yehuda. So Rav Yehuda was the second generation Amora in Babylonia that we're talking about. That's the 3rd century CE. Hechi Leavid. What are we going to do with this guy? Lishamte, if we excommunicate him, if we drum him out of the core, if we no longer see him as part of a legitimate teacher, Tzrichi LeRabbanan. He's a wonderful teacher. He knows a tremendous amount. People love reading him. They love watching his television shows. They love whatever. It's not just the average person. He's a great scholar. Tzrichi LeRabbanan. The other rabbis need them. They need him too. The other scholars need him too. Lo Lishamte. If we don't do that, Mitchal Shema Deshmaya. If we cover for him, if we don't admit that the person was guilty of malfeasance, then we will end up desecrating God's name, and that is the worst sin possible. Maimonides says the only possible penance or atonement is death. In other words, you only get forgiven by God totally when you die is Chilul Shem Shemayim. Is desecrating God's name, because it's not just a matter of God's name. God himself might have been willing to be compassionate, but when you desecrate God's name, you make the whole Torah look bad. You endanger the Jewishness of everybody else. You end up making the rest of the world hate the Torah. So he says, So we're on the horns of a dilemma. If we excommunicate him, then we won't be able to learn from him anymore. And if we don't excommunicate him, it's going to be a terrible Chilul Hashem. So what do we do? Amalei l'Rabba Bar Bar Chana. So he asked his colleague, Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Midi Shmielach Baha, have you ever encountered or heard a tradition or some kind of teaching, something which explains it? How do we go about this dilemma? Amalei, yes, I did. When I was visiting in Eretz Yisrael, I heard Rabbi Yochanan, who was the earlier generation, the first generation of Amoraim, there was the teachers after the Mishnah, I heard Rabbi Yochanan say the following, My Dichtiv, When the prophet says, the prophet Malachi in the second chapter, Ki siftei kut kohen yishmeru da'at, v'torah yevakshu mipihu ki malach Hashem tzvaot, for the slips of the kohen will guard or preserve knowledge, v'torah yevakshu mipihu, and people will teach, will seek instruction from him, ki malach Hashem tzvaot, as if he were an angel of the Lord of hosts. The Kohen here in the ancient period, the function of the Kohenim was fundamentally teaching, because the amount of time that they spent in the Beit HaMikdash was minimal, like 2 weeks a month, 2 weeks a year. Most of the time was involved in teaching and in Paschal Shalos. They were the rabbis, if you want. So therefore, by extension, we're talking about what is a rabbi supposed to be? So the verse says that the priest or the rabbi preserves knowledge, and people teach him as if he were an angel of God. Said Rabbi Yochanan, apparently, Im domeh harab lemalach Hashem, if the rabbi is like an angel, Yevakshu Torah mipihu, if he's above reproach, if he's a person of impeccable moral and ethical character, realizing they make mistakes, but we're talking about a person who tries to embody the highest standards of ethical behavior, Torah yikshav kshu mipiyu, such a person, you can certainly feel no problem about seeking Torah, seeking instruction from him. V'im lav, and if he's not, if he's a person of moral, he's a person whose morality and whose ethics have been impugned, al yivakshu Torah mipiv, then don't, under any circumstances, study with him. In other words, even though this person might possess tremendous wisdom and traditions, his moral peccadillos, his moral flaws, impugn his teachings. Raises interesting questions, because in recent years, for example, one of the people who was clearly guilty of moral misbehavior. Is a person whose books were widespread. And there was a big question. Do you take the books out of the Beit Midrash? Can you study them anymore or not? Would you, you know, do you divide between the time that he was discovered or outed? And what do you do? What people did was different things. Unfortunately, a lot of too many people covered for him also. But the point is that the more that you have to be careful, because people who are charismatic may be full of knowledge, but that knowledge is undermined and impugned and defiled by their ethical failings. So when you say Aseh Lecha Rav, the question is, who do you make your Rav? What do you seek from them? Who don't you make your Rav? And you always hold them to a higher standard. You always hold them to a high standard. And the answer to that question is a definite yes. Okay, and with that, we finish today's shiur. If you haven't gotten your vaccines, go get vaccinated. Our Pesach depends on it. Next week, we'll deal with something a little bit touchy, the question of doubt as a legitimate religious category. What does it mean, l'histalek ma'afek, run away from doubt? Not so clear what that means. And I know we all live with, deal with doubt. And the commentaries on Pirkei Avot, and we'll see others, and other connections, raise this issue, this question of doubt in halacha, doubt in emunah, doubt in faith, doubt in terms of when we confront evil or loss, doubt in the face of a pandemic. All of these things have to be confronted, because if we don't confront them, we don't confront the questions will be there and they'll eat at us, and that is not the way to go. If anything, we believe in directly confronting. And even if we don't have an answer, as Reb Chaim Brisker used to say, "Mishtak nedushma kasha," you don't die from a question. Okay, we'll see you soon. I'm going to put this up on. This will be up on my YouTube channel. This will be up on obviously on the Tel Aviv International Synagogue site. It'll be. I'll keep it on my story all week long. And please share. Ask questions. Share the shiur if you think it was good. The more people that get into this conversation. I'm not looking for likes, but the more people get in the conversation, the better. The more insights. And Barov Amadu Asmelech, as they say, the more people that learn Torah together, the greater glory to God. And we will see you next time. Bye.